Open your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 10. It's been a couple weeks, and it's wild. All of a sudden, it's like September, and everybody's back from the shore or wherever you've been, I guess. As you're turning there, a couple things. First of all, many of you are new to the church. Maybe you're visiting. We'd love to meet you. I would certainly like to meet you. I guess I can't speak for everybody, but I'm sure we'd all like to meet you. I know I would like to meet you, and maybe you would like to do the same thing. So if you would, after the service, I usually hang out under the tent. So just come on over, introduce yourself. I'd like to get to know who you are. If there's any way we can pray for you, if there's any needs that you have, you know, we'd like to try and help you out. And the other thing is, we've got to talk business here for a minute. Many who especially who work in the medical field over the course of these last, I guess, 6 weeks, 8 weeks now, have been pressured, been under a lot of pressure about receiving this experimental vaccine in order to keep their jobs. Many are very interested in religious exemptions. We don't just hand out religious exemptions to get people out of some obligation, but where there is a reasonable, you know, a true belief, and we can help you to understand some of those things, we will help to write a letter for you. And so if you have a need in that area, please let us know, especially after this last couple days, whenever it was Thursday or Wednesday, when President Biden spoke. And I know a lot of people are troubled by all that right now. So it's not just the medical field. It's been a big deal, obviously, in the hospitals. But in all the corporations, we have people work for airlines, chemical processing, various industries. So please feel free, not just me, but you know, Dave Gilbert, who was just up here, or you can speak to Steve Feely. Any of us would be happy to, you know, get some information from you and try to help you out with that. So there's a lot I'd like to say. So quickly, 1 minute, I'll say this. No, I need to say this because I hear things. I've sort of immersed myself in this over the last month and a half, 2 weeks, month and a half, 2 months, and I was on vacation too. So I'm, I speak first the end of the sentence and that. So, but you know, I've been immersed in this, so I sort of have a sense of, you know, you do it this way, you don't do this, you make sure you say it that way, et cetera, et cetera. And then I hear that people who I know, but, you know, we never spoke, ended up saying, feeling pressured to do something that was against their desire, feeling arm wrestled into it. And so please, if you feel like you're in that position, we want to try to help you where we can. You know, we can't help everybody, but if there's a way that we can help, you know, we're the body of Christ here, and what most people don't realize, most Americans simply do not realize, that the Civil Rights Act of 1964, Title VII of the Civil Rights Act of 1964, guarantees, G words like guarantee are very important in American law. They guarantee that an employee cannot be discriminated against on the basis of their spiritual views. It doesn't mean that there aren't accommodations that have to be made, and they're not always easy. But so there are also some biblical truths that I think we need to be reminded of sometimes. So it's not the type of thing that I'm going to preach on, but I want you to know about those things. And so if you have questions, please feel free. Yeah, we can talk today, or you might just say it's easier to send an email to, you know, office@cccbucks.org, office@cccbucks.org, and we'll try to help you out. Daniel chapter 10. Let's pray first and get that out of the way. I mean, no, get the other stuff. Get that businessy stuff out of the way. I are a pastor and been doing this for 22 years. Wow. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you know us and you have known us, Lord, before the earth was formed. We thank you that you hold our lives in your hand, Lord. Thank you that you know everything about us. No matter where we go, no matter what we do, you know everything. Before a word comes off our lips, Lord, you already know what we're about to say. before we lift up a prayer to heaven, you already know. And we thank you, as we see from your word this morning, that the moment that our prayers reach heaven, not only is it heard, but reply is sent. We thank you for these truths. We thank you for the security we have in our salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fullness of the forgiveness of all of our sins. We thank you that there is no way for anybody in this world to be saved from the fire of hell except to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you have done in our lives, for the decisions that so many of us have made over the years to come and follow you. And so now, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us from your word about some stuff that is, in one sense, to some people, just weird. To the rest of us, Lord, so fundamental and foundational to understanding how things work in this world. And so we ask, Lord, that you would guard our hearts, that you would speak truth to us, that it would enter through our ear gates but sink down into our hearts, Lord. Do the work you want to do in our souls today, Lord. All of this we ask in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Many of you may know who A.W. Tozer was. He was a pastor for about 45 years, died in 63. I know what 63 is, many of you do, but for those of you younger, that was about halfway through the last century. I can't believe I actually said that. But Tozer said something in the 50s, and if you have a sense of how quaint the 50s feel compared to today, and how solid and conservative and biblical and Christian everything was back then, Tozer made the observation that Christians, and especially American Christians, treat this world as our playground. That we treat ourselves to the things of the world. We figure we deserve them. We've worked hard for them. And it's not that those things are necessarily wrong. It's just how much our time is occupied by all of those things. And we ignore the fact that in reality, from a biblical perspective, the world is a battleground. The world that we are living in while we're here, it is a battleground. And that's not to be taken to the extreme where we misunderstand who the people are around us, but rather to understand that we have an enemy. He's unseen. He's not people. He's the devil and the fallen angels and the demons. And it is a battleground. And that's the reason that the Bible tells us what God wants us to know about who Satan is, the devil, the fiery old dragon, who these fallen angels are, what the demons are. I'm not going to get into all that this morning. But if we would understand that and understand that we've been called to operate in bringing the gospel of truth to the unsaved, those who engage in that understand something about what this battleground really is. But that we do operate in this battleground, and it's not a playground. Daniel here is 88 years old, 87, 88. He has received word. It's been about 3-4 years now since Cyrus, remember Cyrus, king of Persia, has conquered Babylon. Now Persia rules. Daniel's been a captive for upwards of 75, 76 years now at this point. And he didn't go back with the others. Ezra tells us people have different ways of arriving at the number, but it doesn't matter for our purposes this morning. Somewhere between 42, 49, we'll call it 50,000 people at most. 50,000 Jews returned from Persia to go back to Judah. Now, Daniel is disappointed. Daniel is bummed out. He's depressed. He's depressed because his desire all along, especially if you remember back to chapter 9, his prayer has been for the Lord to bring release for the captives so the captives could go back. There's probably upwards of 1 million Jews living in Persia at that time, 50,000, 5% returned. Why would 95% of God's people want to live in captivity? Because it was comfortable, because it was easier. The same as us. You say, I'm not living in captivity. I'm an American. I'm free. Okay, well, we can talk about that some other time. And so it's been 2 years now, that, and Daniel has gotten word, we've heard through some other places, Daniel has gotten word that in the first year that they came back under Ezra, we read that they cleaned off the temple, we call it the Temple Mount, but the temple area. They got all the rubble off of there. They reestablished the altar. They've begun building the foundation so that they can build the temple, and the work has stopped. And now it's gone on another year. Nothing has happened. Daniel's bummed out. In fact, just to add to that, 15 years later, Haggai is going to write. Haggai is going to say this. Speaking for the Lord says, is this the time? He's speaking to those in Jerusalem who are no longer working on the temple. Is this the time for you to be building your paneled houses? The Lord says, there's a reason that you've planted much, but you've harvested little. There's a reason you eat, but you never have enough, or that you drink, but you never have your fill. There's a reason you put on clothes, but you're not warm, or that you earn wages, but you put them in a purse with holes in it. There's a reason that you expected much, but it turned out to be little, and that what you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, the temple, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth has withheld its crops. They also saw, in a sense, the world as their playground and not understanding the battleground that it was. They had trouble with their neighbors and they didn't want to bother with it. Daniel's bummed out. He's depressed. And now he gets this vision. And in this vision, actually, you know, of course, most of you have been through the study so far. So now we're in chapter 10. There's only these three chapters left. And 10 through 12, even though we see chapter visions, these three chapters are really one unit. Chapter 11 alone, if you've read through it, you can realize it's a little confusing. Like, what's going on in here? We'll try to work through some of that on Wednesday night, but I hope you'll be there anyhow, even though I said confusing. Because in these, I think, 45 or so verses in chapter 11, there are at least 135 already fulfilled prophecies just in that one chapter. And we'll enumerate each one on Wednesday night. No, we won't. But the point is that's why Daniel's always attacked by scholars, right? Because it looks like something must have been written after the fact. But Daniel is upset as he's received this message because he sees the horror that's coming for Israel and ultimately for the world, the pogroms of Europe, the Roman occupation, Antiochus Epiphanes is one like the Antichrist, the Holocaust, Hitler. I mean, we can go through them all, and it's a terrible, terrible scene. So let's look at the first 10 verses here, 9 verses. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true and concerned a great conflict, and he understood the message and the vision. And in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came to my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and I looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold ephod. His body was like beryl, like a shiny, yellowish, polished aluminum kind of thing, just gleaming is the idea. His face was like the appearance of lightning. These words are there on purpose. Try to get the picture. He said, face like appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me didn't see it, but a great terror fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. Everybody needs friends like that. And so therefore, I was left alone while I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. And yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. Some people think this is an angel. They confuse it with the man that you'll see in a moment. I think it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Number of reasons I think that, but you may not care why I think that, but I'm going to tell you anyhow. Think of it. Here's one. This is sound familiar. Revelation chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. I'll do all the work for you. In Revelation, I don't mean to joke around. I really don't. It just comes naturally sometimes. I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as refined in a furnace, and his voice a sound of many waters, like Niagara Falls. Think of the sound of many waters, that rushing sound. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw it, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his hand on me and said, don't be afraid, I'm the first and the last. Does it sound something like what Daniel saw?
Yes.
Yeah, see, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the Old Testament, it's called in general terms a theophany. Specifically, it's called a Christophany. These are expensive $50 seminary words. It just means an appearance of God. He's there, and then he vanishes. That's what happens in this situation. Daniel falls to the ground as dead. You know, it's interesting how both of them respond, both Daniel and John. They both fall on their faces. And I find this interesting, and I've been guilty of it. And many of you know, I spent much of my earlier life as an atheist. Hated God, hated anything that had to do with religion, frankly. Didn't hate God because I didn't believe there was a God to hate. But I hated so much about religion, I didn't understand. You know, and I listened to people, especially even back then, I'd hear people say, yeah, you know, the big guy upstairs, I believe in him, you know. And even now, today, I hear people say stuff, even in here. Well, maybe not you. Maybe the second service, probably. But people who say things like, yeah, me and the big guy, me and the man upstairs. Like, or people say, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask. And no, you're not. Any kind of a biblical understanding of God, you got to come to the conclusion that no, you're not. If you have any kind of a direct encounter, and we all will, if anything, you're going to end up in a puddle of goo. I mean, that's really as Daniel describes himself, as John describes, as others describe when they have an encounter with God. Daniel says in other places, I was undone. That's what's happening here. You know, we can get very arrogant and overly familiar with who God is. Now, don't get me wrong. What I love about the truth of the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that I'm accepted in the Beloved, not because of anything I've done, not because of how good I am, because that doesn't happen. But in spite of who I am, I'm accepted in the Beloved because Jesus Christ is the one who paid the price for my sins. And so, therefore, there is a familiarity that when I'm in prayer, I can say, Abba, you know, like Daddy, in a sense, right? To be that familiar in that regard, but still in the fear of the Lord. Anyhow, I don't want to get off and preach that. But what Daniel is about to show us here, that there's a battle that's raging, the enemy is mighty, and you don't see it happening, and neither do I. We see some off-pouring of it, but we really don't see it happening. In fact, it's been said many times that the average Christian, any Christian, could have their eyes open to see what's really going on in the dimension right in front of our eyes. We all go into cardiac arrest. Because we only live in these 3.5 dimensions, when there's probably 10 dimensions altogether. So what's happening out there? Well, listen, let me just read it. So, verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me. See, the people changed. The first one, I would say, was the Lord himself. Daniel falls to the ground. Then a hand touched him. This appears to be the angel at this point. And he doesn't introduce himself as Gabriel, although that seems to be the angel associated with Daniel. But, you know, you can't get dogmatic about that. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling, and he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come because of your words. But the prince of Persia,'" this is not a man, this is an angelic being when he says the prince of Persia, "'the prince of Persia, prince of the kingdom of Persia, withstood me 21 days. You wonder, how come my prayers aren't answered? They're being answered, but what's going on? And what's the spiritual warfare that's happening in the heavenlies or in the heavenly places or the heavenly spaces in this ether, so to speak, between the throne of God and you? The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I've come to make you understand what will happen to your people, to Israel, in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. And when he'd spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness like the sons of men touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and I spoke, saying to him who stood before me, 'My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of my Lord, how can I speak with you, my Lord?'" By the way, if you're getting caught up with Lord, who's he speaking to? Note, it's lowercase L-O-R-D. It's like sir, okay? "As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me." Verse 18. "Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me, strengthened me, and he said, 'O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong." Yes, be strong. "So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. I said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.' And he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you now? Now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come." It's interesting, you know, not only, however angels work and however all that stuff, you know, we think of distances. The fastest speed known to mankind is the speed of light. And yet that's a crawl compared to angels. I mean, what's the speed of your prayer? You might think my prayer is moving through a school zone. It's like 25 miles an hour. How do I, you know, it's like, no, no, no. Speed of consciousness, which is far faster than the speed of light. This angel is dispatched from the moment Daniel's prayer reached the throne room. But he was held up in this galactic battle, and that's what it is, with this prince of Persia, who was so mighty, there was no way that this angel, be it Gabriel or whoever he is, because there are ranks of angels, he's not able to get through until Michael comes. And then this one had to give way. 21 days was this battle. And now he says, "And now I'm leaving. Not only do I have to fight with the prince of Persia," there's a prince over this whole kingdom of Persia, "but also the prince of Greece." Now, Greece is still hundreds, like 200 plus years to the future. So he's not just dealing across space, distances, but across time itself. These are dimensions you and I are not used to dealing with, unless you just like sci-fi, and which is actually helpful in one regard in terms of working through this, but only so much. There is a battle. That's what we're seeing here. The enemy really is mighty. And those of you, I know I've mentioned her to you before. Some of you remember Nana Jessie. Scottish woman, what a saint. I mean, we're all saints if you're in Christ, but there was just something about her, you know. Yeah, when you'd sit with Nana, you felt like you're in the Holy of the Holies. You know, there was just something about her, you know. I remember the first time I met her about 20 years ago, and she wanted to kind of check me out. Like, if we're going to come to this church, I want to know, what do you believe about this? What do you believe about this? I wish more people would do that, you know. And then after we spoke for about an hour, she reached over, she grabbed my hand. "Oh, John, you speak my language." Like, okay. And I remember she used to say all the time, "Oh, the devil is mighty, John, but God is almighty." Oh, we need to remember that. You know, this is still a created being we're talking about, no matter how big and how powerful, and he is. And we can't mess with this one. We mock him. We do some of the stupidest stuff as Christians. I can understand the unsaved, because they don't know, you know, the right from the left. But when Christians who have our Bibles mock him, we're in great danger. What you and I see is something, it's hardly the tip of the iceberg in terms of what's really going on in the spiritual realms. you and I live in, like I said, these 3.5 dimensions. And so how can we even begin to understand the cosmic, if that's the word, cosmic, galactic, ethereal? How can we even begin to comprehend these things? He says in Psalm 8, he said, you know, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You know, think of who we are. We're the highest of God's creation. But for now, especially because of our fallen nature, we're lower than the angels in terms of powers. But the angels were not created in the image and likeness of God. You and I were. And what God is active in doing in our lives is beyond most of our comprehensions, only because we don't let the Bible inform what God's really doing and what God really believes about us and what he wants to accomplish in our lives. You and I are limited in our intellect, in our powers. I don't say that to insult anybody, but we are. We're limited in our intellect. We're limited in our cognitive powers, we're limited in our physical powers, and we're blind to these other dimensions. And we make some real mistakes when we talk about the devil. What Christians do, again, not the world. You know, what we see out of Hollywood, you know, it's like, it's interesting to me when I see the things that Hollywood produces and sometimes how they connect with where it seems that God is going in this world right now. The devil's informing that, but the way he portrays himself, now what the rest of the world believes, that's they're going to believe whatever they're going to believe. What Christians believe, sadly, is so sad, wrong sometimes. One of the things we do is we act like he doesn't exist, so we actually act like there is no devil. I know Christians who say, there's no devil. Like, you've got to be kidding me. I guess you don't read your Bible. But the Bible tells us that there's a devil. The Bible tells us that apparently his name was Lucifer. We really only know three angels' names. Michael, the archangel. By the way, it's the archangel. It's a definite article. There appears to only be one of them. Gabriel. And this other guy who got himself in a bunch of trouble, right? Lucifer. All the rest, there's to us a countless number, but it's a finite number of angels. Oh yeah, he exists. Or we claim that he has really limited power. I mentioned earlier about arrogance among Christians, the things we think and do and say. You know, Jude says in verse 9, he says, even Michael the archangel, in other words, as high and great, as powerful, as unique as Michael is. Because there are ranks. You get the seraphim and cherubim. There are different types. We always get this idea of cherubim from Valentine's Day, like the little, you know, these fat little naked babies with bows and arrows. No. Cherubim are like, you know, 10 feet tall, you know, mighty warrior angels. I don't think they really dig that image of themselves, you know. God sets the cherubim, two cherubim, with flaming swords to guard the way to the tree of life. Not to keep Adam and Eve away from it. To keep the devil away from it. So that he doesn't misuse it later on. I mean, there's some really interesting inferences that you can draw. You have to be careful that you draw from what we're told about the devil. Even Michael the archangel didn't think to bring a railing accusation against Satan. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. People are going around all the time. I've seen it. I've seen it here in 22 years of being a pastor. I've prayed with people. I've done all sorts of things. Any of us who've been in ministry, we've dealt with people who have weird spiritual stuff that goes on in our lives sometimes. And whether it's things moving or, you know, stuff like that. Yeah, there's strange stuff that happens. And so whether we go to someone's home and we, you know, we pray for the home or walk off a property, and we've done it in my own property. You know, there's a lot of things that are okay and right to do. But where do we get the information about this? There are so many books written about the devil. There are so many books written about spiritual warfare. Look, how much information is there in the Bible on the devil in the first place? I'm not here to enumerate it, but it's not a long list. So where do people get off writing these books that give you all this information about the devil that you don't find in the Bible? Like, or that even we read a passage like this and talk about the prince over Persia and the prince over Greece, that's true. We can take that and we can run with that and we can understand, okay, that there are wicked angelic hosts who have control over regions of the world. But then people go writing books about spiritual mapping, and you know, there are demons over this part of New York City and demons over that part of Philadelphia. It's like, stop. Just stop. The Bible didn't give you the permission to come up to that conclusion. If you want a good book on spiritual warfare, this is it. You know, yeah, there's some good books on angels and things, but this is the best book that you're going to find on who the devil is and who the demons are. And we don't need to be afraid of them. We don't need to be afraid of them. But we treat them with respect because the devil's real. And his fallen angels with him are also real, and so are the demons. So one of the things we do is we treat him like he doesn't exist or he has so little power. Others become his press agent. Oh, he did this and he's doing that and he's doing this in my life. And oh, the devil's attacking me. Look, the devil himself is dealing with the United Nations. He's dealing with the European Union. He's dealing with China. He's dealing with Russia. He's dealing with Afghanistan and Iraq and Iran. He's dealing with Washington, D.C. He himself is not dealing with you. No offense. No offense. But he has bigger fish to fry, so to speak, okay? Now, he has a lot who work with him, and he's highly organized. And all he needs to do is assign some silly buck private ugly demon to you, and you'll be pretty well occupied. And you know, Renee and I have joked over the years, and we knew some people in the past, and who were sort of on that charismaniac side of things. And, you know, like, you know, you come home at night, and you've been working all day, and then you're out doing this, doing that. It's dark. You're up on your porch, you know, and you're tired, and you got books under your arm, and you got groceries in the other arm, and you're trying to get the key in the door, and then you drop your key down onto the floor. It's like, ah, demons in the doorknob. And, you know, like, okay, like, let's just stop with some of this stuff, you know. Sometimes we're just clumsy and stupid. You know, we don't have to accuse demons of doing these things. He probably gets a lot more credit for things than he certainly deserves. Or we can think that we're so smart, so accomplished. I don't know if you ever heard of this guy, a long time ago, early in the last century. A guy named Bobby Leach. There's a good name for you. Bobby Leach. Look him up sometime. Bobby Leach was one of the first guys ever to go over Niagara Falls in a barrel. Survived. Yeah, 1911, he did that. About 10 or so years later, he swam. And when he was like 63 years old, I might add, he swam the Whirlpool Rapids at Niagara. Have you ever been to Niagara Falls? He swam the Whirlpool route, like across. I don't know how you do that at any age, let alone 63. I mean, this guy was a big deal. He ends up with Ringing Brothers for a while. He was on a publicity tour in New Zealand in 1926. And everybody's taking pictures, getting autographs, doing all that. Bobby Leach slips on an orange peel. True. Breaks his leg. Infection sets in. Dies of gangrene 2 months later. That's happy, John. What was that all about? Because you never know what's going to get you. You know, we think we're so together, and that's the truth. In all of our lives, our greatest weakness is our strength. That area in our lives where we think we've got it together. That area in our lives where you or I think, well, I got this together. That's the area where we don't depend on the Lord for his strength. In that area where we think we're so strong and we don't ask the Lord for his protection and his strength, that's the area where we're the weakest. There's a lot we need to be careful of. Satan is the god of this world. That's what the Bible says. When Adam sinned, you could say the title deed to the whole world shifted to him. You know, you see the temptation in the wilderness with Jesus. And at one point, Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment, in all their glory. And he said, all of this is mine to give to whoever I wish. If you just bow down and worship me, it'll all be yours. Jesus didn't say, now I know him. This is my Father's world. You can't say that. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't say that's not true. Because it is true. For now, he's got it on a long-term lease. But for now, the title deed is his. He is the God of this world. Sadly, and I understand why the rest of the world who don't know Christ fall in love with the world. But why do Christians treat this world as a playground? Because we don't get it. This playground that we fall in love with so much is run by the God of this world. It's managed by the God of this world. All of this began with an attempted coup. We see it, Isaiah 14, right? He says there in Isaiah 14, how you've fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the dawn, for you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. We see in Revelation, in chapter 12, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, Satan. Fought with the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought, but they didn't prevail, nor was a place found for them anymore in heaven. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to earth, and his angels were cast with him. We're told a couple of verses earlier in that he took a third of the stars, angels, with him. So a third of all of God's angels actually defected with Lucifer. But they're outnumbered 2-1. They're outnumbered 2-1. Only a third went. Yeah, it's a big deal. And contrary to popular belief, he doesn't rule from hell. We're going to be starting Job soon. We'll also be in Ephesians soon. And what do we learn in Job chapter 1? All the angels came before the throne of God. And the Lord says to Satan, where have you been? By the way, he's called the Satan, or HaSatan in Hebrew, means the accuser, because that's who he is. He's the accuser of the brethren. When you sin, he accuses you before the Father. He accuses you before the Father, and he always does, and he speaks the truth. We always think he's a liar. He is a liar, but he doesn't have to lie about you or about me, because when we sin, it's the truth, and he accuses us before the Father. But we're told, Hebrews chapter 7, that Jesus always lives to intercede for us. He intercedes. He's our, we're called, our advocate in heaven. He's not, I used to think, maybe because I was in college, I was pre-law, I thought, oh yeah, he's like my defense attorney, you know? And that he says to the Father, Father, you know, John, he's like, he messed up, but you know, he believed in me, and so he's okay. And the Father says, all right, we'll give him a pass. And it doesn't work that way. And he's not the Godfather in heaven, right? It's Father God. Now, Jesus intercedes not by words, but by the wounds in his hand. It's by the blood that he shed. That's made, is how he's made intercession already. So when the accuser makes that accusation about you before the throne of God, it may be true, but that sin's already been paid for and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Ah, there's so much. There's so much can be said, but he doesn't rule from heaven, from hell. The Lord says to him in Job, where have you been? Roaming the earth, going to and fro about the earth. And he says, have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, I see him. The only reason he lives the way he does, the only reason he's a good guy is because you treat him so well. You touch him, you take those things away from him, he'll curse you to your face. God says, okay, you can go ahead and you can test him. Just don't touch him. Now, I don't know what you think a temptation is, what a test is, but you get an idea of the way Satan really works. A test, okay, wipes out all of his family except for his wife, takes everything he owns, everything is destroyed, and still he praises God. And later on, he's allowed to even touch Job's body. You just can't kill him. You know, I mean, I said there, then the book really begins to unfold from there. It's tough stuff. It's important for us in this day to think about things like that. Because those issues are real. Because that tempter is real. Because that adversary is real. He really is our adversary. You know, but John writes something in 1 John chapter 5, the wicked one comes and touches us now. Not. Why? Because he can't. But what do you mean, John? I mean, I've been harassed. I've been harassed by demons. Well, maybe you have. I mean, I've experienced some stuff myself. He can't possess a Christian. He really can't. No foul spirit can occupy that place where the Holy Spirit lives. They can't coexist. So stop thinking that. But if you're complicit with the temptation, oh, now you can start to walk down that road with Satan. Who do you want to walk with? Him or the Lord Jesus Christ? See, it's that being complicit with the workers of darkness. That's the dangerous place. Well, let's just do this because we get this idea here about the princes of Persia, the princes of Greece. There are more princes than that. The prince of Rush, we read about him in the Bible, in Ezekiel chapter 38, up in the north, to Russia. There are princes over all the major kingdoms, all the major nations, all the nations of the earth. Iraq, Iran, China. When we read about the kings of the east in Revelation, you think we're talking about political leaders? You could think that. But it's really those in the ether, those in the heavenly places are the ones who are moving, and they play it out on the level of human beings, those political leaders. We look at the things that are happening in our world today. We look at the things that have been happening in our own nation, not just in the last 9 months, but have been happening for years in our own nation. There is one called Michael the Archangel, and he's directly assigned to Israel. No time to get into all that this morning, but it appears he's directly assigned to Israel. That doesn't mean that there aren't good angels also operating, but there are wicked ones who are also operating. I'm sure they operate over the cities, the counties, and our whole nation. I don't doubt that. You know, we look at what's going on in our own country, and it's easy for us to point a finger at people in Congress or in the Senate or in the White House to say, buffoon, these people are stupid. I hear people say that stuff all the time, and I confess I've said it at times myself, but then I realize it's not about stupidity. If there's a conspiracy, it's not about stupidity. It's smart. We just don't like it. By the way, the devil is very happy if you want to think that he's kind of harmless. He loves it when we paint him as, you know, this guy with a pitchfork and red pajamas. Yeah, he loves it fine. He doesn't care. He's happy because now he can get by with all sorts of things. What informs the entertainment in our society? Seriously. And we just go by, well, it's not R, so I'll watch it. Or it's R, but it's not, there's not that many words. Or, you know, what informs that? What informs most amusement? You ever thought of amusement? Muse means to think. A means without. Amusement means without thinking. You ever thought about that? What informs that? What's behind all that in our world, in our society? What's behind all the money moving? Look, I'm a capitalist. But what's behind? It's all about power. Who's behind? Who's the God of forces? Who's the God of powers? We read about that in chapter 11. It's the devil himself. Very often, you and I as Christians, we don't interpret the news through the lens of our Bible. We interpret the news, we just see it and we say, well, if I was in the White House, then this would be the reason I'd be doing that. No, you're not in the White House. There are major angelic, wicked, ugly angelic forces who are over all these things. And I believe with all my heart that the enemy has you and me in his crosshairs. He's been at work since the Garden of Eden. And he is smarter than you or me, but he's not omniscient. And he's stronger than you and me, but he's not omnipotent. And he can move faster than you and me, but he's not omnipresent. Only God. And I tend to conclude, although I haven't found the exact chapter and verse for it, I just have my reasoning, but that's only an opinion, that he can't read my mind. But you know what? How long do the average people live in this world? We'll call it 70 years, maybe a little longer. He's been around for thousands of years, and all the angels have been around for thousands of years. They study you. They study you. They study us. They know what we watch. They know what turns our head. And whatever that is, they know how to feed that. They know how to help feed that, because the devil cannot steal your salvation. Cannot steal your salvation. So he does the next best thing he can. He ruins you. He wants to ruin you. He wants to ruin your family. He wants to ruin your marriage. He wants to ruin our church. He wants to ruin the education of our children. He wants to do all that, and he will do his best, because he's the first adjective ever used for him you find in Genesis 3. He's subtle. He knows how to talk us into things we never would have thought of before, because he's so much smarter. Yes, he has us in his crosshairs. I don't doubt that for a moment. There's a battle that's raging. But if we're not complicit with what he does, if we will walk by the Spirit, if we will be informed about this world by what the Word of God has to say, then we don't have to act. And too often, I see us as Christians acting like victims. We're not victims. We're victors. We're the victors. We're more than conquerors, right? Look, Paul says this: what shall we say to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Us. It's God who's already justified us by this work in Jesus Christ. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and also rose again. He's at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for us, for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sore? No, in all these things we are more than victors. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or principalities, or powers, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There is a battle that's raging. There's no question about it. We just recognize 20 years since 9/11. And we better be very careful that we don't get so PC that we ignore the truth of what happened that day. Because I see it happening, and I see a generation, including my own, but a younger generation who doesn't want to talk about who did it. Oh yeah, we better remember who did it. And we better remember what was behind it. But it's not them Arabs who did it. Because there are millions and millions and millions, hundreds of millions of people, a billion easily, who are caught up in a wicked religion. And it's that wicked mindset that's informed by principalities and powers about one who is not God, this one Allah. That's what caused this. Very sweet people caught up in a wicked religion. You and I have the word of truth, the words of grace and of life. We have to use both eyes, both ears, perceive well, but always be ready to bring the truth. Always be ready to bring the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and I are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Yes, there is a war, there is a battle that's raging, and you and I don't see it directly, but we're seeing it being acted out now on the stage in front of us. And it's my conclusion, after walking with the Lord for the last 40 plus years, that this is growing, growing stronger than ever before and has never been seen in 2,000 years of the church. What's happening now, you and I have been appointed by God to be living now. But we don't need to live in fear. We don't need to operate in fear. You and I, if you're in Jesus Christ, well, no, if you're not in Jesus Christ, you have much reason to fear. If you're not in Jesus Christ, you could die today and go to hell. Not because of your sin, but because you reject the one who paid the price for your sin. And you can change all that this morning by coming to him. You just come up today and pray with us up here. We'd be happy to lead you in a prayer and receive Christ as your Savior. Each one of us who knows Christ as our Savior, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then we've been appointed by God for the world that we're in right now. And we're equipped. As we go into Ephesians, we'll look at it. You read it for yourself later on in chapter 6. The armor we've been given is specifically for this purpose, because we are not wrestling against people, flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers of this dark world. That's beyond what you and I can see right here, but it's being acted out right in front of us. There's good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ is the victor. He's my king. If you know him as your Savior, then he's your king. And the exciting things that are about to happen will include multitudes coming to Christ before we're called out of here.